As we stand, I'll say a prayer for our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not play hide and seek with us, but you have revealed yourself clearly in Jesus Christ and made it possible for us to know you. Please be at work this lunchtime, giving us eyes to see you and ears to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seat. Before I hand over to Roger, let me just mention what's happening this Thursday lunchtime. So it's the last session in our real life series. And this Thursday lunchtime, we're thinking about, again, about the difference that knowing Jesus makes to us. And particularly in the way that knowing Jesus makes a difference, the way that we deal with the anxiety and the stresses of city life. We've got Paul Vincent with us, will help us with that. Paul is a fascinating guy who runs an insurance company around the corner and has a dramatic story of how he's come to know Jesus. It'd be great to come along on Thursday if you'd like to and invite others with you. And also, I think you've been given the card for William's resumption of his Sermon on the Mount series. William will be back with us next Tuesday and Thursday, taking us through more of the Sermon on the Mount. So please have that on radar. Let others know about those talks. And finally, let me mention the Christianity Explored course. That is a course that many people in the city have found really useful as a way of finding out more about Jesus Christ. And that next city course starts on Monday, the 6th of June. So if you would like to do that, perhaps you know nothing at all about Jesus Christ, you'd like to find out more, or you'd like a refresher, or you know somebody who'd benefit, Monday lunchtimes from the 6th of June, you'd be very, very welcome. Marty is going to come and read for us now from page 76 in the Matthew's Gospel that you should find on your seat, and then Roger will hop up to speak to us. Thanks, Marty.
The reading today is from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee.
Thank you very much. What a great passage that is. It really is good to be here. And again, as I mentioned last week, I think it was on the Tuesday, but a hearty thanks to everybody who's made me, on the Thursday rather, a hearty thanks to everybody who's made me very, very welcome during my stay here. It's been a real privilege to be able to take part in this Real Lives and various other things. I made a quick dash up after the event last Thursday to Whitby in North Yorkshire. And every year they have the Whitby Gospel Music Convention in the Spa, but they get about 800 people, which is great. And I don't mind music for half an hour or an hour, but all Friday night, all day Saturday, and all Sunday drives you absolutely nuts. But I had 7 20-minute slots in those days to share something from the Bible. So it's a great privilege. Whitby, of course, famous for Captain Cook. I gather you've got a pub that's named after Whitby and Captain Cook somewhere around here. And for William Scoresby, in case you don't know who he is, he invented, if that's the right word, the crow's nest. And he was a very godly man, an elder of the Congregational Church, but I suppose the crow's nest saved thousands of lives. Now, once again, there is a bookstall. Well, it's really, just take the stuff. We want rid of it, because Alan, who organises these days together, has a tendency to send back what you don't take, and we wouldn't want him to do that. But if you want to put a couple of pounds in to help cover the costs. Last week I mentioned Why Me. We were on the theme of suffering, and we ran out, and several people came and said, any more copies, and we didn't. We have brought down another 60 copies, so please do take this. If you come and see me, I'll give you one, all right? And it has in it 15 stories of people who, in the midst of suffering, and some of it is horrendous, have either found or proved God. And there are just some great stories here. Last Thursday in the Guildhall, there was a memorial service for Nicholas Winton. There's a story of one of the children that he saved from Czechoslovakia. He was on the very last train out of the Czechoslovakia, and his brother was wanting to get on the train, but they turned him away and said, get on the next one. But there were no more trains out. And so Thomas Grauman, his story's in here. Ethel Waters, jazz singer, if you know her name. Can you imagine this? Her mother, a godly young girl at the age of 12, was raped and really brutalized. As a result of that, Ethel Waters was born. But wow, all that she went through before she came to faith in Jesus. Anyway, some great stories in here, and it'll keep you going on the tube or whatever you take home, and it's there. But an explanation as well of the Christian message at the beginning and the end. And then, just, I haven't mentioned this at all, a little hardback book called What is a Christian? 5 short chapters trying to deal with that issue. And I think it's the sort of thing you'd love reading and love to pass on to somebody else. So please, don't just think of yourself, but think of others as well, all right, and see if you can pass one on. We've got 2 Matthew's Gospels here. Now, this whole issue of, can a person really know God? I don't know whether you've seen in the Times today, there's an article about Christopher Hitchens, and could it be that Christopher Hitchens, towards the end of his life, came to trust the Lord? Now, I think most of us would say, oh, there's no way. You read the article, it's quite profound, really. And even if he didn't, it does seem that something he never really revealed openly, there was a searching for something more. Whether that something was someone, who knows? But it's quite an interesting article in today's time. It is the big issue. If there is a God, how can we know about him? And if this God has somehow revealed himself to humanity, how can we know him? And of course, that impacts not just life, but it impacts all eternity. So it's a big issue. And you say, well, it's a strange passage you read, because Matthew is describing things. And actually, we don't go into detail in the other Gospels. You know, the rocks parting, the veil of the temple being torn from top to bottom, people coming out from the dead. And what was going on here? And there isn't time to go into all of that. But I want to think a little bit just about that veil, the curtain in the temple being torn, as Matthew says, from top to bottom. If you remember the Israelites, because of Joseph and then the brothers, the Israelites found themselves in Egypt. There they were terribly treated because a new Pharaoh had arisen who'd forgotten all about Joseph and the debt that they owed to Joseph. And so there was cruelty, and this continued for years. And there was a cry from the Israelites to let us go, let our people go. And eventually, well, how does God do something dramatic? He usually sends into the world a baby. And that's what he did with Moses. Baby, born, put in a little basket, hidden in the bulrushes. It's a wonderful story. And of course, eventually, Moses was to lead out the people of Egypt from Egypt towards the promised land. And the whole story is one packed with drama. During that period of leading the people from Egypt towards the promised land, God gave commands, and he gave them to Moses to pass on to the people, and of course they're recorded in scripture. And they're commands that concern all sorts of issues and areas of life. There are commands about the place where the Israelites would worship. Now, the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then eventually it took time to settle in what was the promised land in Israel. And so, first of all, there were instructions about a tabernacle, a tent, and it was a moving place of worship. So wherever the Israelites went, they dismantled and then they took this tabernacle and then they set it up. And God explained in great detail as to how it should be set up, what direction it should be, how long it was, how wide it was, how high, what materials were to be used. It's fascinating to read. And there is great, great teaching in all the detailed descriptions that are given. But one of the things that is described in detail is this veil, this curtain. There was the tent, and the people of God could go into that tent and worship, but there was a curtain, a tall curtain. It was actually woven to the thickness of a human hand. So it was a thick, heavy curtain. And it was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. And let me just say, I got that correct. I didn't muddle up the dimension. 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. The tabernacle was quite high compared with the width. But it was so heavy, if ever this curtain was going to be moved, a whole group of priests had to move it. Now, there was a reason for this veil, this curtain. And that was, behind it was what was called the Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and some manna. We won't go into all the details there. But just once a year, we call it the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, and there, on behalf of all the Israelites, he would meet with and pray to and make sacrifice for all the people towards Almighty God. Now, the reason there was this thick veil, this curtain, was that God was saying, this is a holy place, and beyond that are all the people. How can ordinary people have access to a holy God? Well, actually, there is no human way. And that is pictured, it's portrayed, it's illustrated by this thick curtain. So just once a year, the high priest would go, and he would go with blood. It spoke of death, because sin always brings death. Either the death of a sinner or the death of a substitute. So the high priest went with some blood, speaking of a sacrifice for all the people, and some blood for himself, and went into this Holy of Holies, and there he met with Almighty God, and he confessed the sins of the people. That curtain spoke of the distance there is between God and the rest of humanity. And of course, in so many ways, that still exists as far as most people are concerned. There is God who's absolutely holy, unapproachably holy as far as we are concerned. How could we approach this intrinsically holy God by ourselves? But it didn't just speak about the distance. It spoke about the need for a deputy. How could ordinary people go into the presence of God? No, they needed somebody, as it were, to represent them, a deputy. And so the high priest deputized on behalf of all the people, and he went into this holy place. More than that, it spoke about, I'm trying to keep to the letter D so that you might go away and remember this, it spoke about an emphasis on days, D-A-Y-S, just one day a year, when the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies with blood and there meet with God. But it also spoke about a dread of death. Because every time there was this Day of Atonement, the people would gather, the priesthood would gather, and eventually the moment came when the high priest was going to enter into the very presence of God. And I imagine his heart must have been absolutely pounding, you know, with will God accept me? What if he just smites me down dead? Now, it never did happen, but what if he did? And the fear of the unknown can be very, very disturbing. And it was a sort of dread of death. In fact, there is a sort of Jewish biblical urban myth about this, and I gather it's not true. Somebody said, no, that just isn't true. But nevertheless, you find it in books, and it's one of those legends that's passed along, that when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, apparently, this is what the myth or the legend says, he would have around his middle a rope. And it'd be tied around his middle with a long tail of a rope going outside, so that if he was smitten, if he was suddenly killed in the Holy of Holies without the other priests, without the Israelites having to go into the Holy of Holies, they could just pull out his dead body. Well, that's what the myth says. That's what the legend says. And of course, they would have heard that because the high priest wore special robes, special garments. Around the hem of the garment was a pomegranate, then a bell, and then a pomegranate. Pomegranate for beauty, bell for sound. And every little movement would have been heard, and there'd be a silence as everybody was listening. Is this year's sacrifice accepted? Well, that continued for the years that the tabernacle was being useful. And then eventually Solomon came and he built his temple. Splendid temple. That was destroyed when the Babylonians invaded. But about 40 years before Jesus was born, King Herod had the temple rebuilt. And once again, there was the Holy of Holies. And there was the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the people. And then Jesus came. Now, I don't know what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Start to read, say, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and suddenly you realise, hey, he's not just a mere mortal. There is something very, very different about him, the way he speaks, the way he acts, the way there's such animosity towards him, and yet it's so irrational, and so, why, you know, you have to ask, why are they like this? But he was saying that he was God who'd come into the world. But more than that, he was saying that he'd come to save men and women. He was going to give his life a ransom for many. He was going to lay down his life. And we know that the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, focus attention especially about those days leading up to his death. And then a description of his death and his burial and his rising from the dead. And when he died, he made seven statements. They're recorded in the gospels. And certain things happened. A deep, tangible darkness fell upon the whole face of the earth, even though it was midday. And people must have wondered, what is this? I remember just when I was in sixth form in Leeds, about midday once, a darkness came over and then a massive thunderstorm. I remember the streetlights coming on. We all thought, oh, maybe it's the end of the world. Well, it wasn't the end of the world, but we feared. But for 3 hours to have this deep darkness, Jesus was taking on himself the sin of the world. He was dying as the sacrifice, the substitute for the wrong that we've done. The judgment which should be ours. The separation from God, the hell that should be ours. Jesus bore in his own body on that cross 2,000 years ago. And then God spoke. Not so much with an audible voice that people could listen, but he spoke in the temple for the very last time. And he spoke by tearing that veil from top to bottom. If it was from bottom to top, I suppose somebody could argue, oh, some humans did this. But it was from top to bottom. And suddenly, that holy of holies, that holy place with the Ark of the Covenant and the place where just once a year the high priest would go and meet with God, suddenly it was open. It was accessible. God's presence was, as it were, available. And here we are 2,000 years later, looking back on those incidents, just still reading about them and thinking, what is the depth of meaning that's written here? Well, let me say this. That holy place is open to us all. The distance between God and humanity has been removed because God himself has done something so that that veil, that barrier, that separation could be parted and we might have access to God. You and I can come to know the true and the living God because that which cuts us off from him, our sin, has been paid for by Jesus. And he is available. Somebody I'd been preaching in Whitby on Sunday morning, and somebody came up to me afterwards. You get all sorts of conversations at the end of a sermon and a service. Some of them are quite inconsequential. Others you think, I really don't know where you're coming from in this. Others just want to come and tell you about themselves, which is always very interesting. But sometimes people come and say, do you know about this? And you listen and think, ooh, I could use that again. And he was a shipbuilder, an engineer. And he said, Roger, do you know about sacrificial corrosion? I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, in shipbuilding, there is a concept of sacrificial corrosion. He said the iron of a ship would corrode very, very quickly in the salty water of the sea. So magnesium is placed around the iron, and it's there to sacrificially corrode to save the iron. I said, oh, that's an interesting thought. He said, you Google it in, you'll read all about what's happening chemically. Jesus gave himself sacrificially to take on himself our sin. And he died so that the veil might be open and the distance between God and us removed. And because he's done that, we don't need a deputy. Now, don't misunderstand, you know, to go to somebody and say, do you mind praying for me about such and such a thing? Is a good thing to do. The Apostle Paul, 7 times in his letters, writes and says, will you pray for me about this or that? Yes, we support each other in prayer and Christian fellowship and church, worship, etc. But nevertheless, you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your life, I may enter into the presence of God. I don't need to go to a priest or somebody I regard as more holy than myself, and do you mind putting a good word for me? No, we can go in. And the emphasis on days has been done away with. Now, I still believe there is a day that is set apart as a day of worship, a holy day. When I was a student, I used to love Sunday because it was the one day of the week when I didn't have to work and I didn't feel guilty about it. The other days, I felt guilty because I wasn't working, but Sunday I just enjoyed. I loved church and fellowship, etc. But 7 days a week, 24/7, 365 days a year, we may enter into the very presence of God. And we can enjoy his presence at work, walking down the streets, going home, busy in our family life and all. We can enjoy the presence of God. It's not just something which we wait for a deputy once a year to represent us as he goes into the Holy of Holies. And do you know, the dread of death has been done away with. The sting of death, which of course is our sinfulness, the sting of death has been removed. Jesus took the sting on himself that we might be protected. Can we know God? Yes. Even though we've sinned? Yes. Because God has taken the initiative and in the person of Jesus come to reach and to rescue us and to die. And God spoke one last time in the temple for all who would listen and look. And the veil, the curtain, was torn from top to bottom. The very holy place is open, and it's open to all. So you, I, may enter into the presence of God and know him in life, through death, and into eternity. Just before Christmas, I had the privilege of being here for a couple of carol services, and I stayed overnight with William and Janet Taylor, and we talked away. I think maybe I talked too much, but I did listen a little. And I asked William Taylor about his grandfather, whom I knew, Major Batt. And I said, oh, he used to come up to Leeds and he'd speak at our youth group on occasions. And I don't know whether I asked or whether the information was just volunteered. I said, how did he become a Christian? And apparently he lived... I've got to be careful because William's wife is... I spotted her over there somewhere, but William's in China, so I don't think he's going to get me. But... what happened apparently is that he lived in this lovely house in a village in Norfolk and wasn't a Christian. I imagine from that sort of background, that sort of era, a God-fearing man, but not particularly a Christian. He was the only man in the village, apparently, who owned a car. And the local vicar had arranged for a coach trip to Norwich, where a gospel preacher, an evangelist, was preaching the gospel, and he'd invited people in the village to come on the coach and go and hear this evangelist preaching. Well, the coach had filled up. apparently there were two more people wanting to go than they had places for on the coach. So the vicar, very shrewdly, be careful of these vicars, he phoned up Major Batt and said, "Major Batt, you know, we've got this situation. I don't suppose you could take in your car a couple of people, could you?" And Major Batt agreed. And they went to this meeting, this evangelistic event in Norwich. And the gospel was preached, and as they used to do so much in those days, at the end of the message, the evangelist said, "Now look, we're going to sing a hymn. If anybody here knows that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, while we're singing this hymn, would you come to the front to indicate that you want to trust Christ?" They stood to sing, and apparently, right at the very beginning, Major Batt, in front of all the people in his village who'd know him, made his way to the front, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. Some days later, it may have been the next week, apparently in the place where he lived, he had a dinner party, a formal sort of dinner party, and he had his guests, but he'd been converted. He'd trusted Jesus Christ. He'd come to know God. And once you know God, you want to tell everybody. And so apparently over this meal table, Major Batt was sharing his newfound faith with his guests. And eventually, everything was cleared up. And the maid who'd served and just helped her, you know, make sure everything was working well over the meal, the maid came to Major Batt and said, "Major Batt, I heard your conversation about God and Jesus and becoming a Christian. Do you think I could become a Christian too?" And Major Batt sat down with this maid and led her to Christ. The first person he, as it were, won to the Lord Jesus Christ was just a maid. What a lovely illustration. This gentleman of some renown and a very humble maid coming to faith in Christ. Can we know God? Yes, whoever we are. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. Distance has been done away with. We don't need a deputy. We don't need to think, "Oh, on a particular day, we may come." And we needn't fear death, because he promises, once we've trusted him as Lord and Saviour, he forgives us, he comes to live within us, and he takes us through life's journey. And yes, one day through death, to be with himself in his heavenly home. I'd like to end by saying, I don't want this just to be something that's cerebral. I'd love this to be something that you yourself have responded to. And I'm not going to invite you to come to the front or to arrange a dinner party next week. But though if you do, I'll give you my address later. And but I'd love you, just in your heart of hearts, to just call out and say, "I do want to know you, Lord. I want to know God. I do believe that Jesus died and rose for me. Please forgive me and bring me, as it were, into the Holy of Holies, not just for time, but for all eternity." Shall we pray like that now, and we'll commit ourselves and our day to him? Thank you, Father, for these wonderful pictures that we have in Scripture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. Thank you that that veil, that thick curtain, has been torn from top to bottom, and we have access, because of Jesus' work, into your presence, into the Holy of Holies. Lord, I want to pray on behalf of everyone here. Do bring me into that holy place. Forgive me. Live within me. Become my Lord and Saviour. And accept my thanks that Jesus died and rose again, that I might know you, not only for time, but for all eternity. Lord, we commit ourselves in all that we're going to be doing this afternoon to you, and this evening as well, and our loved ones, wherever they are, draw them close to yourself. Bless them and make them a blessing to others, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please don't forget those books, Why Me? Help Yourself, or Come and See Me, and What is a Christian? But there are other things there as well. May God bless you, each one. Thank you.